righteousness. I'm a child and heir of heaven, saved by God's almighty grace. Christ's obedience to the Father is imputed now to me. In God's sight I'm pure and holy. He declares me so to be. Glory, glory, I'll not perish. In Christ's hands I am secure. He who saved me sure will keep me. By God's grace I shall endure. This is not a vain presumption. I just take him at his word. Christ has sworn they shall not perish who believe on me their Lord.
Please be seated.
Good evening. Let's open our Bibles together to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. The Lord is describing in symbolic language the New Jerusalem. This is the one that comes down from heaven. This is our heavenly abode. And we'll begin reading in verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And we know from what the Lord has described, there's three gates on each of the four walls, north, south, east, and west. And each one of these gates is a picture of Christ. There's 12 of them because the 12 tribes of Israel come from every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. And all the whosoevers of God come into this city. That gate is the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus himself. And notice that these streets that are made of pure gold are transparent like glass. When you look at a pane of glass, you don't look at the glass, you look through the glass. And so we're not going to be looking at the streets of gold and being enamored by their beauty. They're going to not be of any attention to us at all. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, which means the gates are always open, coming and going, fellowshipping. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. I was thinking about that. What is an abomination? It's a sacrifice that's not acceptable to God. That's an abomination, a sacrifice that doesn't measure up to his glory, doesn't honor him. And there's only one sacrifice that does that, and that's Christ. So everything that man brings is an abomination. No man trying to get into this city with anything other than Christ will be entered in, will be allowed in. Or that maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's the word of God. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. We know who that tree of life is. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. In other words, he's going to be on their thoughts all the time. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, once again, you have called us together here to this place. You've put it in our hearts to want to be here. You've promised to meet with us. You've knit our hearts together in a like spirit, looking in faith to thy dear Son. We ask, Lord, that you'd be pleased now to bless your work, bless your word, bless the message to our hearts. Give us more faith and cause us, Lord, to come in repentance and grace. Lord, we have nothing in and of ourselves to offer you. Everything would be an abomination. But oh, what great hope we have in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself to you, and that he is acceptable in thy sight, and that you were pleased when you saw the travail of his soul. Lord, we pray for our brother Robert. We thank you for his progress. We pray for your hand of healing to continue to be upon him, and for you to bring he and Deanna back to us soon. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 352 in the hardback hymnal, 352. Let's stand together. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.
Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles together to Acts 28. Acts 28. Titled this message, Gospel Truths from Melita. We have four verses to look at tonight where the Apostle Paul is on the island of Melita after the shipwreck, and he encounters a man by the name of Publius, and I hope the Lord will teach us some valuable truths from these four verses. I have six, so I hope that we'll be able to get through them. Acts chapter 28, we'll begin reading in verse 7. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island. That's the governor. This is the island of Malta today, just south of Sicily, and it was a Roman territory. And so the governor of this island was named Publius, and he owned a large estate near the place where this ship wrecked. And remember, you have 276 souls that are marooned now on this island. And the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, some sort of dysentery, would have been common in that day, I'm sure, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laid at us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, were Roman gods of the sea. And that was the name of this ship. So the Apostle Paul is on this island for 3 months. There's no mention in these verses that we just read of him preaching the gospel to a group of people like we find in so many other places. There's no mention of anyone being converted. There's no mention of Melita anywhere else in the scripture. There's no mention of a return visit to check on the church. There's no mention of a church. There's no mention of an epistle being written to this congregation. You would think after 3 months that the Apostle Paul would have gathered these people together, and after they had observed the miracles of healing, that you would hear the Lord telling us And they believed, and they gathered together in Christ, but there's no mention of that anywhere. As a matter of fact, if we look at extra-biblical history, which is always suspect, there's no mention of a church in Malta before the time of Constantine, which was the 4th century. And so there's no mention of believers anywhere on this island. We cannot say with any certainty whether anyone was saved in the 3 months that Paul was there. The scriptures are silent. And where the scriptures are silent, we must remain silent. We can't speculate. We can't have an opinion about what may have happened. Or we can, but that's all it would be. It would be an opinion. When we stand to speak for God, we can only preach, "Thus saith the Lord." And since we don't have the answer to these questions, we can't say with any authority or with any confidence that there were people saved. Publius, his father, the others that were healed. Do we have any examples in the Bible of God healing someone who wasn't saved? Yes, we do. You remember the 10 lepers? At least 9 of them showed no evidence whatsoever of coming to faith in Christ. 1 of the 10 that the Lord healed. So just because the Lord performed a miracle of healing, physical healing for them, doesn't necessarily cause us to conclude that the Lord saved them. Matter of fact, every single time that any person in the world is brought back from an illness, it was the hand of God that did it. Every time. It's the Lord that heals men. And so how many millions or billions of times have men been cured of illnesses by the very hand of God who didn't belong to the Lord? As I said, there's no other mention of Melita or Malta anywhere. That being said, I want to try to draw some gospel truths from this story. Not knowing what the spiritual state of Publius was, we don't know. And we're not going to make any conclusions about that. But we do know that nice people go to hell. This man was very gracious. Matter of fact, the word courteously that you see in verse 7 is the word philanthropy. Just because a person shows some evidences of kindness is not evidence of their salvation. I remember preaching a funeral, and there was a man there. As far as I know, it's the first time he ever heard the gospel. And he was the first one to speak to me after the funeral. And he came to me and he said, "I have a brother that's a professing atheist, but he's the nicest guy I've ever known in my whole life. Do anything for you, give his shirt off his back. I never understood how someone like that could go to hell, but you answered that question today." Nice people go to hell every day. The hope of our salvation is not determined by what we ought to be. Like Publius was, we ought to be courteous, we ought to be kind, we ought to be considerate. But that in and of itself shows no evidence of salvation. The world exalts morality over truth. I'll say that again. The world exalts morality over truth. They sacrifice sound doctrine for outward appearances, and they look at the behavior of a person to determine whether or not that person is saved and going to heaven. Nice people go to hell every day. Every day. The world figures that if a person is kind and generous and affectionate, and if they speak the right religious words, it doesn't really matter what they believe. Salvation is determined by how courteous they are and how kind they are and how sacrificial they are. Nice people go to hell every day. Now, I don't know what Publius went to hell or whether or not the Lord saved him. We don't know. The Bible's silent on that. But just because he was kind and courteous, and just because he honored the apostle and gave to him, laden to him with such things as were necessary at his departure, is no evidence in and of itself that he was saved. Salvation is determined by who and what we believe. You see, the world exalts morality over doctrine, don't they? I remember going to preach at a jail one time, and the chaplain at the jail told me, he said, "Now just leave your doctrine at the door. We don't want any controversial doctrine in here." Everybody's got a doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. But the religious world wants to say, well, you know, the doctrine of election and the doctrine of sovereignty and the doctrine of particular redemption and what exactly you think was accomplished at the cross and what I say was done at the cross. Those are doctrinal differences that we can have within the family of Christianity. No, it's not. They say as long as you love Jesus, it doesn't matter what doctrine you hold. This is what I'm trying to say. Nice people go to hell every day. And they go to hell because they believe the wrong thing. They believe the wrong person. They may give you the shirt off your back, off their back. They may be like this man's brother, who may be the kindest person you've ever known. Good people. As far as outward goodness is concerned, measured by man's standard, go to hell every day. We want to be courteous. We want to be kind. We want to be a testimony of God's grace to others. No question about that. But you can believe all the wrong things and be a nice person. And our authority is God's word. What we believe comes from the word of God. Who we believe. We know whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him. We're trusting Christ for our souls, for the sacrifice for our sins. We have no other means by which to atone for our sins. Doctrine is teaching. It's the teaching of the Bible. We believe those things that God has said. Those who are in charge of the ship have cast the moorings to the dock when it comes to doctrine. And the ship is without a rudder and without sails, and it's at the mercy of the sea. And they think, well, you know, we're just going to love Jesus. Publius very well may have spent 3 months with the Apostle Paul and died and went to hell. He may have shared his immense wealth with these people sacrificially and died and went to hell. We don't know. But we do know that nice people go to hell every day. Our salvation is not determined by how nice we are. It's determined by who and what we believe. We look to the Word of God. Our doctrine is Christ. Is Christ. And we get it from the Word of God. Here's our hope. Our hope is in the precious promises of God. We're resting the hope of our immortal soul on God's promises. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Reproof. Instruction in righteousness. Correction. The man of God may be thoroughly furnished. The very first thing that God says about his word is it's profitable for doctrine. What do we believe and who do we believe? We don't have any idea what Publius believed. We know what happened to him. We know what opportunities he had. We don't know what he believed. Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, preach the word of God with doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. You know, people say, well, you're just preaching cold doctrine. No, we're not. We're emphasizing the importance of having right doctrine, of having our faith founded on the truth. As I said, all men have some form of doctrine. The Bible speaks of the doctrine of Balaam, which is a mercenary doctrine of buying your way into heaven, obligating God to save you by what you offer to him. That's the doctrine. That's a doctrine. It's a doctrine of Balaam. Scripture speaks the doctrine of devils and the doctrines and commandments of men. We're warned to not be carried about by every wind of doctrine. And in Hebrews chapter 13, 9, it says, be not carried away with strange doctrines. What are strange doctrines? Teachings that are contrary to the word of God. Contrary to Christ, contrary to the gospel of God's grace. Here's the hope of our salvation. The hope of our salvation is not determined by how nice we are. And again, we ought to be the nicest people on the face of the earth. But that's not going to save anybody. Publius was courteous. He was sacrificial. He took care of 276 souls he took into his home. That's what Scripture says, and provided for them for 3 days, fed them, made sure they were dry and warm. And no, our salvation is determined by who we believe and what we believe about him, about Christ. Don't you love the story of Jairus, who came before the Lord and pleaded with the Lord, come, Lord, come to my home and heal my daughter. She's sick unto death. And that's when the woman with the issue of blood came along. While the Lord is going to Jairus' house, who was the keeper of the synagogue, this woman comes along and there's a divine interruption in the Lord's progress to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And by the time the Lord's finished dealing with this woman with the issue of blood, the servant of Jairus comes and says, no need to bother the master any farther. Your daughter's dead. You remember what the Lord said? Be not afraid. Only believe. Only believe. There's the hope of our salvation. Not based on how nice we are, what we do, or what we don't do, but who we believe. Be not afraid, only believe. And Martha accused the Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. Martha, you believe in the resurrection? Yes, Lord, I believe in the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Martha, believest thou this? Believest thou this? What's she say? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. There's salvation. See, you and I are constantly accused by the devil to evaluate the hope of our salvation based on our behavior. We're not excusing bad behavior. You know that. We're just saying our behavior is never going to be what it needs to be. But our faith is sure. We believe God. Nice people go to hell every day because they don't believe Christ. They don't believe God. It's faith that heals, that saves. You still have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 28. Look with me at verse 24. Now we're gonna deal with this later, but I wanted to show you this in light of what we're saying right now. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Neither you believe or you don't believe. You either believe God or you don't believe God. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. It's that plain and simple. And when they agreed not among themselves. You see, the believers believed what was being told them. The unbelievers didn't believe what was being told them. And they came together and the believers said, I believe what he just said. And the unbelievers said, I don't believe that. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. And they agreed not among themselves. They departed, and after that, Paul had spoken one word, well speak the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. You remember, I've said this on many occasions. This is the passage that is most often quoted in the New Testament from Isaiah chapter 6. And Paul's saying, the prophet Isaiah spoke the truth when he prophesied of you. When he said, go into this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, then their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, the Lord's not saying here, you know, maybe you just understand things about God, but you really don't know God. And you need to really evaluate whether or not you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You start doing that and you're gonna find, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to find your motives and your behavior and everything else to be inconsistent. No, the Lord's saying here what some believed and some believed not. And the ones that did not believe were not ashamed to say, I don't believe that. And they're still not ashamed to say that. And the believers say, yes. Yes. And that is the evidence of when the scripture speaks in Romans chapter 8 about the Spirit of God confirming to our spirit that we are the sons of God. Is that Romans 8 or 1 Corinthians? I can't remember. You know the passage I'm talking about. That's speaking of when believers hear the gospel, the Spirit of God confirms to their hearts, yes, yes. If Christ doesn't save me, I won't be saved. He's the only acceptable sacrifice. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God has elected a particular people according to his own will and purpose for his own glory. Yes, Christ succeeded in accomplishing everything the Father sent him to do. in securing the salvation of his people. Yes, he offered himself not to me to be accepted or rejected by me. He offered himself to his Father. Yes, if he doesn't give me the desire, if he doesn't make me willing, I won't be willing. And I'm a whosoever will because he made me willing. Yes, when you hear sound doctrine, the Spirit of God confirms to your hearts, yes, that's who I believe. Some believed and some didn't believe. The ones that didn't believe, oh, they were religious. They were outwardly moral. But they sacrificed sound doctrine for morality and for outward appearances. The second thing we see from this, these are lessons. We're probably not going to be able to get to all six of them. But lessons, gospel truths. And they're just lessons. I don't want these to be lessons. I want them to be gospel truths that speak to our hearts. We're not here just to be taught a lesson. We're here to hear the truth. And the first truth is that nice people go to hell. If Publius wasn't saved, and all these people that were healed weren't saved, that's not inconsistent. People are healed and blessed by God every day that aren't saved. The second lesson, the second truth is that the law of God is written on every man's heart. Now these were Romans who worshipped the mythological gods of Rome. We saw that the ship from Alexandria was named, where is it? Well, I've turned a page. That's why I can't find it. In verse 11, Castor and Pollux. These are the twin sons of Jupiter. Jupiter was the Roman equivalent to Greeks, Zeus, and the chief god. And so these gods were, this is where this man was. He was a pagan, worshiping these mythological gods. And yet, he knew in his conscience that these people were in need and he had the means to help them. And he showed them benevolence and kindness, and he courteously cared for them. We know already that these people knew something about justice, and they knew something about the power of God when Paul was bitten by that snake in the previous verses. And they said, yeah, well, you know, he escaped the sea, but justice has got him now. And then when he shook off the serpent into the fire, what did he say? What did they say? They said, oh, no, he's a god. Well, they were wrong on both points, weren't they? But what does that tell us about these people? That they knew something about justice, they knew something about divine power. Why? Because God has written on the hearts of every man the knowledge of himself and the difference between right and wrong. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. Conscience, the conscience of men only smites them when they trespass the law of God. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And so when men outwardly transgress the law that they know in their hearts is right and wrong, then their conscience smites them. And that's all conscience can do. The difference between that and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is that the believer knows that he's never kept any part of God's law, not one single time. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said, I'm going to write my law upon their heart, impress it upon their mind, so that no man will have to say to his brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. What is it to have God's law written on your heart versus having it in your conscience? Well, when it's in your conscience, all you know is the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And this man knew the right thing to do. But when it's written on your heart, and you see God's law for what it is, holy, just, good, and that you are sold under sin, that the law of God is spiritual, but you are carnal, and that you've never been able to keep God's law. They had a moral standard, as do all men. This is the evidence that the law of God is written on every man's heart. So nice people go to hell, and people who go to hell know the difference between right and wrong. They do. Now, they may sear their conscience. They may lie to themselves. They may change the standards all they want and say that there are no absolutes, but in their heart of hearts, they're facing death. They know that they're going to stand before a holy God. They know. You know, we live in a society that has changed all the moral standards, haven't they? But you know what? I've seen some of those people who proudly celebrate things that they ought to be ashamed of. And I've seen them when they're exposed to the gospel. And there's a conviction and a shame and a fear that causes them to flee that. They know. They can whistle through the graveyard all they want. They can say, well, there's nothing wrong with this, but they know. The third truth that we can draw from this, not knowing if the Lord saved any of these people. No evidence in Scripture that there was a church planted here, in spite of all that happened. But a truth that we can draw from this is that men will enjoy the benefits of God's good providence without believing the gospel. Men breathe God's air every day. They eat God's food. They walk on God's earth. The rain falls on the, and the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. So, you know, just because these people enjoyed the good providence of God is no evidence that they were saved. All men in this world enjoy the good providence of God. They enjoy the gift of work and family and children. And they may even say, as one man in my life has said to me many, many times, who doesn't believe the gospel and won't come hear me preach. But when I talk to him, he'll say, you know, every day's a gift. Every day's a gift. Just because you believe that doesn't make you a believer. So men enjoy the good providence of God every day. Doesn't make them believers. The fourth truth from these few verses is that all men serve God's purpose. And God's purpose is to glorify himself through the salvation of his people. And so everything the Lord's doing is to save his people. And the Lord placed these pagan unbelievers right at the very place where he knew the Apostle Paul would be in order to provide for him. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Zeba for thee. The nations are a drop in the bucket to God. They all exist for his glory and for the salvation of his people. All the inhabitants of the earth are subject to him. The Bible says that the heart of every king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it whithersoever he wills. That's our sovereign God. Our God reigns over all the armies of heaven and over all the inhabitants of the earth. And so let the politicians, in their hypocrisy and in their greed and in their dishonesty, the things that frustrate you and me so often. Child of God, don't be frustrated. Every one of those politicians are but pawns in the hands of our God. They're puppets. He's pulling their string. That boss that is difficult for you, he's actually there to serve you, not you him. I mean, we do. We want to be obedient. We want to be faithful. But in the grand scheme of things, that boss exists for you. God put him there to provide that job for you. He's in the grand scheme of things, in the spiritual light of things, they are there to serve you. Everything in this world is that way. If you belong to the Lord, you belong to the Lord. Everything in this world is here for his glory, and he's using it to that end. Does the Bible not say that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh? As difficult as those taskmasters made it on the children of Israel, it was God that had Pharaoh in his hands. It was God that used Pharaoh to bring about the deliverance of his people. And in the same regard, it was the Lord that made King David a man after God's own heart. So all these kings are in the hands of God. The Bible says a man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps. And that's true of you and me, and it's true of every other person. Man makes his plans, he devises his way. God orders his steps, and everything is right on schedule. It's exactly where it's supposed to be. That's a truth from this. The Lord raised up a pagan king by the name of Cyrus in the days of Ezra in order to issue a decree, a Persian king, in order to issue a decree to send Ezra back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And in the days of Nehemiah, he raised up another king by the name of Artaxerxes and sent him back to build the city of Jerusalem. Our God reigns over the living and the dead. Pilate, Herod, the Pharisees, the high priest, they were all but props in the drama of redemption being carried out by the Lord himself. That means that when the Lord sends a Shimei, you remember Shimei? When David was fleeing Jerusalem And when Absalom had taken over the throne, and there was a man by the name of Shimei that started cursing David and casting rocks at him, and David's commander wanted to go over and take off his head, and what did David say? Let him alone. The Lord told him to curse David. May God give us that kind of faith. When people don't do things the way we think they should, when people are actually dishonest and mean and an evil toward us, might we be able to say, the Lord sent him. He's my Shimei. The Lord sent him into my life. I've had a lot of Shimeis over the years, haven't you? The next gospel truth that I see from this passage of Scripture is that men love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. You say, where do you get that from? The name Publius, translated, means popular. Popular. There's no evidence that God saved him. I don't know whether he did or not. I'm going to emphasize that again. I'm not making conclusions. I'm not speaking. I'm just drawing from these few verses that we have some truths about the gospel. That men love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, you know, I'd have to, if I believe what you believe, I'd have to leave my church. I've had people say that to me. I've had preachers say that. I'd get fired if I preach what you preach. Or, you know, I'd lose all my friends, or I'd be ostracized from my family. And men will deny Christ in order to remain popular among men. They value the opinions of men more than the praise of God. They'd rather be popular with men than to have peace with God. And sixthly, the sixth truth that I see from these few verses is that our God is not trying to save the world. He's not trying to save the world. If no one on the island of Melita was saved, if Publius was not saved, if his father was not saved, and these other people that came and were healed and were around the Apostle Paul for 3 months were not saved, it would not be the first group of people that the Lord passed over. He's been passing over whole nations of people, whole cities, whole states, millions of people. God's not, he's not running around making his voice known and trying to get a following, you know. Now, he takes no pleasure, the Bible says, in the death of the wicked. And we grieve over the lost condition of the world. But God's not obligated to save anybody. You know, we're not running around trying to get everybody saved. We're just God's sheepdog trying to you know bring the God's sheep together. We're trying to round up God's sheep. And how do we do that? We preach the gospel to all men, and we don't know who God's sheep are. We don't know who God's elect are until we see how they respond to the gospel. So, if the Lord saved none of these people, it wouldn't be any different from what he's doing right now. Here we are. Most of us have driven from outside of this little city to come here to this place. I don't see anybody here that lives in Apopka, Florida. Juan, you got an Apopka address? Adam, do you have an? Oh, I'm sorry. We have one Apopkin here. You get my point, though. You get my point. The gospel's here, and this city has no interest in it. And the Lord's not. Ramon, you're from Apopka also. But you see my point. And the Lord has, there's huge swaths of humanity that have no gospel anywhere around them. Nations, cities of millions of people. The Lord's not trying to get the world saved. He's elected a particular people. Christ successfully redeemed those people whom God chose. He put away the sins of those people by the sacrifice of himself. And those sheep will hear the shepherd's voice and they will follow after him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, might these gospel truths be impressed on our hearts and minds by your Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 28. Let's stand together. 28.
Mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardens still. To whom he will, he gives his grace, and when he will, he hides his face. Let none despise God's sovereign throne. He does what he will with his own. It is his right to save or kill according to his sovereign will. Yes, God saves some and others leaves to reap the fruit of their own ways. In the eternal ages past, God made his choice and it stands fast. Aware that I'm a guilty man, and that I'm in God's sovereign hand. Prostrate I fall before his throne, a wretched, helpless, guilty one. Lord, if you will, you can, I say, take all my guilt and sin away. A guilty sinner at your throne, I beg for mercy through your Son. Now trusting Jesus Christ, God's Son, I know that I'm his chosen one. And God's eternal sovereign choice makes this poor sinner's heart rejoice.